When a person rejects truth, not only does it affect his perception of truth, but it also changes the way God deals with him. Listen as I read some verses from Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints, even from the sole of the foot, even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isn't it shocking that God says things like that? You can see from that passage that rejection of truth devastates a person's relationship with God. How does it do this? Well, one of the ways it devastates our prayer life. Isaiah 1:15 says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And then Proverbs 28, verse 9, prayer actually becomes an abomination in God's sight. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Now, this passage from Isaiah 1 that we looked at shows how God views the worship of those who have rejected his message. He says, your solemn assemblies, I hate them. They're a trouble to me. In fact, religious ritual in a heart that rejects God's commandments, a heart that rejects the truth, the religious ritual actually multiplies the number of crimes. Listen to this from Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Now just imagine. What he's saying is to the Israelites, if they are disobedient and refuse to obey God, and yet come and do their religious rituals, they are adding to their crimes. I mean, someone who offers a bull, that would be a big sacrifice. And God says, that's as if he killed somebody. And a person who sacrifices a lamb, that's a chosen sacrifice, as if he breaks a dog's neck. And if you're offering a grain offering, that's like as if you offered pig blood on the altar. And if you're burning incense to God, it's like as if you were blessing an idol. I believe we need to think about that seriously, because it's so easy for us to go through religious exercise at the same time, we're refusing to obey God on some point. In fact, another aspect of how our prayer life gets devastated is that God may answer in a way that is not good for us. For example, God often advances his program through a stubborn person. And Samson is a clear example of that. Samson wanted a Philistine woman, and he didn't care what his parents said. Get her for me, she pleases me well. And so God had use for that stubborn Samson because he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. The Israelites were so complacent, they were just ready to keep things the way they were. And Samson was a boat rocker. And so he would take revenge, and then they would take revenge back, and then he would take revenge more. And before long, there was a huge wedge between Israel and the Philistines. We know Samson wasted many of his opportunities. And then Balaam. God said, don't go with those men. And the king was clever. He sent more princes, more honorable ones, better gifts. And Balaam asked God again. And what did God say to him? Go. Isn't that surprising? God gave him an answer that was not good for him, because he had rejected the message that God had already given. Like was already mentioned this evening from Psalm 106, Israel wanted things, and it says, they soon forgot his works, verses 13 through 15. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Oh, it's so easy to have leanness in the soul if we are not really seeking after God. In fact, sometimes God gives commandments that are not good for the recipient. You might like to glance at Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. These people refused to obey what God said. Listen to what happened. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols, therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and to judgments by which they could not live. In fact, an example of that is probably illustrated by the divorce regulation in the Old Testament. Because in Mark chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees regarding divorce, and they didn't like what he said, and so they quoted from the Old Testament, and they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Not only does God sometimes answer in a way that's not good for us if we reject truth, but also God curtails service of those who refuse his message. One of the ways this occurs is through loss of power and be unaware of that loss. This is illustrated by the life of Samson, Judges 16, verses 19 and 20. It's telling about his experience with Delilah. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He suddenly had no strength, and he didn't realize that God had departed. This can happen gradually. Hosea chapter 7, verse 9 portrays it very graphically. It says, aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. You see, that's something that happens gradually. Maybe you've noticed it as you've moved along in years. You don't have any gray hair at all. And then all of a sudden, hey, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever, and you hadn't even noticed when the first one came. You see, gray hairs are here and there upon him. Aliens have devoured his strength, and he doesn't know it. He doesn't realize he's weaker now. The contrast is John 15, verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." By the way, the other side of it is, many times we think we can do something apart from him, don't we? Jesus said emphatically, without him, we can do nothing. That means apart from him, if we're trying to accomplish spiritual matters, apart from him, it will accomplish nothing. And then also what happens is loss of ministry. Saul was rejected from being king, 1 Samuel 15:26. You remember, Saul thought, I can do it differently than what God said in order to get a blessing from God. I can do it differently and it will be okay. God said, go kill the Amalekites, destroy them completely. And Saul decided, I can do it differently from what God said and it will be an advantage. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. You see, many times people know that they are choosing to disregard something God said, but they sort of feel like, well, it'll be okay. I'll get an advantage out of this. It'll work out. And they don't realize that this change that they're making results in God operating toward them in a different way. In fact, God will get to the point where he actively brings judgment on his own people. And one of the most sobering accounts of this is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 to 14, when Nathan confronted David for his great sin regarding Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is born to you shall surely die. Now notice in this paragraph, disobedience is actually despising God. That's what he says. Because you have despised me. It's no wonder that Satan gets the advantage. In fact, David's own son became a channel of evil, and the child that had been conceived died. And the result was David's testimony was ruined. In fact, people have discussed this for thousands of years since. Another way that God actively judges, brings judgment on his people, if they refuse to follow him and obey him, is found in Romans chapter 1. I used to think Romans 1 was talking about God's judgment on the pagans, namely the Gentiles, and chapter 2 is God's judgment on the religious hypocrites, as illustrated by the Jews. But you know, chapter 1 does not say the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the Gentiles who suppress the truth, but it says against all men who suppress the truth. And so it applies not only to the pagans, but also to believers who suppress the truth. And if you observe, you find many people who are believers who suppress the truth. And so if you glance at this chapter, verse 18, what did they do? Whether they're Gentiles or Jews, whether they're believers or unbelievers, if they suppress the truth, they are in this mode. They suppress the truth, verse 18. They did not glorify God, nor were thankful, verse 21. And also in verse 21, they had a vain imagination. Their heart was darkened. And in verse 22, They thought themselves to be wise when they actually were fools. And by the way, if you suppress the truth, you are a fool. Because you see, what that's saying is, I am wiser than the truth. I can get by better without the truth. My idea is better than God's. That's really what you're saying if you refuse the truth. And so how does God respond to this? Does God strike them with his wrath, with thunderbolts, or give them yellow fever, or give them heart attacks, or have them run over by trains? Not usually. Most of the time, not. In fact, in this passage, what you find is something very different. God gives them more and more of the folly they love. You see, they refused to glorify God. They weren't thankful. They suppressed the truth. They knew God, but didn't do those things. And so God gave them over to uncleanness, verse 24. And so they loved that uncleanness. And so God gave them over to the next thing. Active judgment gave them over to vile passions, perversions. And literally, it's males with males and females with females. It doesn't even give them the honor of calling them men and women if you read it in Greek. It's sexual perversion. And then verse 28, they loved that, and so God gave them over to the next thing, a debased mind. They didn't want to believe that God exists, and so God gives them a debased mind. You see, what God does, one of the active judgments he does, when those reject him, he gives them over to more and more of the corruption they desire. It's a terribly slippery slope. And it happens with amazing speed and shocking results. You see this happening over and over. Someone has an opportunity from God. And they start to use that opportunity. And then they realize, oh, this opportunity can be expanded with just a slight suppression of a few principles of truth. And so they walk through that door and suppress the truth in that area. And then that's a bigger and better room than they were in, with more opportunities and more doors to walk through. And some of those doors involve another compromise of the truth, another rejection of something God has said, for very good reasons and wonderful results. And you walk into that door and it opens up into a bigger expanse. And very quickly, the person is involved in shocking ungodliness that they would have thought unthinkable only a few years before. If you find that you've walked through one of those doors where you compromise the truth in order to gain some kind of advantage in the kingdom of God, you better backtrack as fast as you can. Because it will be a slippery slope into absolute disaster. God turns people over to more and more of what they want. And Romans 1 is a shocking catalog of how that works. What is also shocking is found in Isaiah chapter 5 and 6. If you like, you can turn there to glance at some of those verses. Chapter 5, you find an indictment against Israel of pervasive wickedness in the nation. You're guilty of this, 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 and this. And it's terrible. And then it says in chapter 6, verse 1, that in the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so Isaiah experiences the presence of the Lord. He is cleansed, and then he offers to speak for God. You see, beginning in verse 8, it says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And then he's given the message to preach. And the message he's given to preach is utterly shocking. He said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Can you imagine being told that's your preaching text? Make your heart harder. Shut your eyes so that you don't see. Even though you see physically, you won't get it. And so that you have heavy ears so that you won't hear, even though you hear physically. So that you don't get converted. Imagine. That's the message that Isaiah is supposed to preach. And so no wonder he says the next thing. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. In other words, until irrevocable judgment comes crashing down and the whole land goes into ruin. How would you like that for your preaching assignment? God is saying, I want you, the preacher, to speak to these people, making their heart dull. By the preaching you do, I want them to get a dull heart. I want them to have ears heavy. I want them to have eyes shut to keep them from getting converted. Now, how does that happen? By simply preaching God's word to them. They reject it by shutting their eyes to what is obviously true. And so the recipients fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah by their own reaction to the word of God. In fact, that's clarified in Matthew 13, verse 15, when Jesus quotes from this passage and he applies it to the people of his day. And which actually has the middle section where there's an active tense used where the recipients actively shut their eyes. In other words, the preaching causes them to shut their eyes so that they will not repent. And so rejection of the truth by the hard-hearted does not come because the truth-bearer did not say it in exactly the right way, but because God sent his messenger to precipitate the closing of their eyes. So sometimes God sends his spokesman to speak so that those whose hearts aren't really turned toward him will actually get harder. That's how God wants to deal with it. Now, this is confirmed by something in the New Testament. John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41, the story of the man who was born blind and who was healed. And then Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And then in John 15, verse 22, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Not only this, but God will actually send great delusions to those who despise the truth. In fact, Isaiah 66 that we read from earlier about a person who kills a bull will be as if he kills a man. In that passage, the next verse, God says this. He's talking about people who rejected his truth and yet they're going through religious exercise. And God says, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. You know, I believe one of the things that we need to really let sink into our souls is to choose the things that God delights in. And you know how to do that? Spend more time thinking about what he has said. More time meditating on his word. Being careful to obey it. When the Spirit prompts you, oh, remember, my word says this, you say yes. And as you do that, you learn more about life. You learn more about God. You have a greater appetite for the things of God. In fact, one of our greatest assets is something that many people think is not an asset at all. One of our greatest assets is our appetite. The fact is that you can train your appetite for anything. I've heard people say that you have to learn to like coffee. I still haven't learned how to do that. People say you have to learn to have a taste for beer. People get an appetite for certain things that don't taste good at first. So you can train your appetite to like coffee and to like beer and to like who knows what all else. You can train your appetite to hunger after God. You can train your appetite to hunger after the things of the world. What you really feed on, that appetite will grow. What you starve, that appetite will wither. And so you can choose on what kind of appetite you want to really have. You can direct it toward God, or you can direct it toward the things that will perish. We live in a day that has lots of distractions. Let's suppose that you look at Facebook, and you look at only the good stuff on Facebook. I know there's stuff on Facebook you shouldn't look at, but let's just suppose you look only at the good stuff. And you follow this thread down in the comments, and you make some comments, and you follow that down, and on and on and on and on. And you do that for 2 hours. I'll guarantee you, you will have no appetite to study the book of Ephesians. You know why? Because you fed the appetite of trivia to your soul. You see, an appetite is a wonderful gift, but beware how you feed it. God will send great delusions to those who do not receive the love of the truth. And a shocking example of this is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. And the example is the coming of the Antichrist. You see, the Antichrist is God's huge judgment on the world. Because of all men in world history, he is the epitome of the ruler who can be successful apart from God and give people what they want apart from God. And it will be the worst disaster in world history. Now listen to what he says. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One of the most important things we can do is to receive the love of the truth. If we reject truth, eventually we will bring upon ourselves the terrible odds of God's opposition. Now imagine these kind of odds. What if you have an army of 10 men and you're facing an army of 100,000 men? That would be terrifying, wouldn't it? Having God opposing you is much worse. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. It says, "Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 23, we have the account of Ahab taking counsel regarding whether to go up to battle at Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat is a little bit uneasy with the proposition because the 400 prophets are saying, "Go up and prosper. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here?" Ahab said, "Well, yes, there is. There's one, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. He always says evil things about me." Jehoshaphat said, "Bring him in." So Micaiah come in, and he said this, beginning in verse 19. "Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and being a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Well, what would you think of that? You see, this little picture helps us understand something that happens in the heavenly places. The evil spirits evidently still have access to God. And so there was a council meeting in heaven and discussion about how to get Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be killed. And so one evil spirit said, I know what, I can do it. I'll go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And then he'll think that's great, and he'll go up and be killed. God says, go ahead. You will prosper in it. And so all these men, they knew they hadn't dreamed up that message. They had gotten a spirit message. Oh, do you think that kind of thing can happen today? Absolutely. Now, what did Ahab think about this? Micaiah said this. He said, I saw all Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and let all those go to their home. What was he saying? He was saying, the army will be defeated, but none of the soldiers will be killed. But the king will be killed. Oh, Ahab didn't like that too much. But he was like a lot of other people. He thought he could fix it. I'll just put on ordinary soldier clothes. So, if the king is going to be killed, it isn't going to be me. And he tells Jehoshaphat to wear his kingly robes. I don't know what kind of thoughts Jehoshaphat had. Very strange. By the way, when you team up with rank unbelievers, you will end up thinking some very strange thoughts that make no sense whatsoever. And so they went out to battle. You know what God does? God can bring disaster against those who reject truth from the most unexpected places. The soldiers at first, the ones in the opposing army, went after Jehoshaphat. And somehow he cried out and the Lord delivered him. But then there was another soldier in that army that just drew a bow at random and shot. He just sent an arrow somewhere. You know what God did? He evidently superintended the holding of that bow to such a degree that that arrow went right to the very disguised soldier named Ahab. And not only to him, but to the joint in the armor that was over a vital organ, so that it pierced that part of his body and he slowly bled to death. Gave him time to think about things. So he's letting his blood leak out and he's propped up in the chariot directing the battle. Interestingly enough, the story isn't done. That blood is in the wrong place. It's at least 30 miles if you drew a straight line, I think. And of course, if you went by the roads, it'd be farther than that. But it's at least 30 miles from Samaria. And God had said that the place where the dogs licked Naboth's blood, they will lick yours. So God had to haul that blood all the way to Samaria. You know what that shows you? Prophecy is going to be literally fulfilled in great detail. Don't ever forget it. God can handle any strange looking thing and make it come out exactly the way he wants. And so notice the terrible odds of God's opposition. You think you're getting by? You think you can finagle and outmaneuver God? You don't understand God. God will bring disaster from the most unexpected places. In fact, we will be overcome by the very problem we think we have solved. And to see this, you might like to glance at Jeremiah chapter 37. In the first couple of verses of this chapter, you can see they took no heed to obey God. It says, now King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. So they don't care what God says. Then in verse 3, you can see that these people were religious and they wanted to get God's blessing. That's how many people are. They want God's blessing, but they don't want to obey God. Just somehow God pour blessings on us. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So you see, verse 5, it looks like you're going to be successful, because the attacking army leaves, because another army is coming up, and they said, I think we better leave now. Oh, wonderful. Here's what God says about it. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. In other words, it's not going to work out like you think. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. Amazing. In other words, even though you would do everything that would look like you have guaranteed the victory for yourself, you will find, even when you're so sure of victory, it will be upset, and those one you thought you had vanquished will actually overpower you. When God moves against those who reject truth, it is a very dangerous place to be. Another example of this is probably not very familiar. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 14 to 22. There was a man named Hadad that God raised up during the days of David to be an adversary to King Solomon. In other words, God knew ahead of time that King Solomon was going to depart from God and behave very wickedly. And so during the days of David, God is preparing an adversary against Solomon. Listen to how it goes. In fact, it is very amazing. 1 Kings 11, beginning at 14. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned him food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tophanes. Then the sister of Tophanes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart, that I may go to my own country. Then Pharaoh said to him, but what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go to your own country? So he said, nothing, but let me go anyway. You see, he had no reason for wanting to go. He was a little child when he left, and he had all these advantages. He was married into the royal family, and all these blessings from being in Egypt, and all these connections. And when he heard that David was dead and Joab was dead, he said, let me go to my country. Ordinary circumstances would say, that person would never go. But it says, God raised up an adversary against Solomon. And you see, God was preparing that adversary even back in the days of David. Those who reject God's truth will be hounded by God's inescapable judgments. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, talks about a great day in the future. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Just imagine the picture. You're running away from a lion. You've got to be running fast because they can really run fast. So you're running away, jumping down here, over there, around this corner, and come around this corner, and there's a bear. So you jump this other way, ran into this little place, find this cabin, open the door, run in, slam the door, lean your hand against the wall, a snake bites you. That's the picture of those who try to escape when God pours out his judgment. Similar situation, Amos chapter 9, verses 2 to 4. God says, though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. So what do we conclude from this? It is not only destructive to reject truth because it will affect our relationship to truth and it will destroy our ability to perceive truth, but also it's terribly destructive because it brings judgment from God. God doesn't hear prayers. God doesn't pour out his blessing. God removes strength. God actively judges. Rejecting truth is actually rejecting God. And the contrast to that is, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In fact, God offers cleansing to those who repent. If you repent, what you're doing is responding to truth. You're beginning to see things the way God sees them. You're saying, oh, I was wrong. I repent. I'm changing my way. In fact, you see this in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. God makes an offer. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless. You see, it's not just armchair intellectual religion. It is actually putting into practice the things that God says. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, God gives us a wonderful invitation. Instead of saying, I want to take my own way, instead we have the opportunity to say, I will take God's way instead of my own. What a privilege that is. Because as we pursue that course of taking God's way instead of our own, we find that God's way is better by experience. For tomorrow, I invite you to look at things in Scripture that shows how that rejecting truth actually devastates a person's personal life. And then in the evening service, how rejection of truth makes it difficult to make right decisions even after repentance and forgiveness. That might be shocking, but we can find that clearly in Scripture. So, come thinking about the Word of God and open your heart more and more to Him. May the Lord bless you.